y'all get Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read three verses from a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's always good to be back at Grace Baptist. I've spent so much time here. It's so funny when I come back as, I guess, it's kind of like a visitor. I really don't feel like a visitor, so know most everybody in here. Maybe a few people don't know very well, but I think some of you probably know me pretty well, too, which is kind of scary. So I remember probably causing a few of the gray hairs I see in here. Anybody got any gray hair from me? This one? Brother Yandel's got some from me, I guarantee it. So anyway, if you'll find it, please, and we'll read just a few verses here. The older I get, 37 years old now. Last time I was here, I think I was 36. So I've aged another year. And as we age, how many of you think about it more than you used to? I think about it because of all the things that are going on, and I realize it's closer than it ever has been, isn't it? And I think that this morning, as we talk about this topic from Ephesians chapter number 6, you'll see that as we get closer to the end, we don't want to preach about this kind of thing anymore because it doesn't draw the kinds of crowd. But I'll guarantee you it draws the kind of crowd that Jesus drew. And you think about this for just a minute. When it came down to it, when Jesus was being crucified, how many people were with him on that day? There were just a few, weren't there? It said in other parts of the Scripture there would be multitudes that would follow him. Into the desert they'd follow him. If they thought that somebody might have some loaves and some fish nearby that he could bless and break and multiply, they would follow him then, wouldn't they? Because they were hungry, weren't they? Physically hungry people. And they would follow him. If they had an issue of blood, they would find him. They would crawl through a crowd if they had to and just grab the hem of his garment. Think about that for just a minute. They would throng him, it says. When they would get there, they would say, just get to Jesus and he can heal you. They said, take the roof off and lower some lame man down into the midst of where Jesus is. And if he could just see him for a minute, he'd have compassion on him and heal him and say, take up thy bed, rise up and walk. Think about that for just a minute. People took off roofs to get to Jesus, didn't they? But when it came down to it and Jesus was putting his arms out like this, how many people were with him? He said, smite the shepherd and what'll happen? The sheep will scatter, won't they? It said Peter began to follow a little bit further off than he used to be, though. And he would look at him from a distance. And as the first person came and said, hey, I think you were with him. No, I wasn't. Second person, I know you were with him. No, I wasn't. Third person, hey, I know this guy. I can confirm it. And Peter used a curse and said, I don't know who you're talking about. And it says in, I believe, the book of John, that Jesus looked at him when he did that. Can you imagine when we do what we do that displeases God, that God's eyes see that? Can you imagine? This is the same Peter that said, thou art Jesus, the Son of God, right? Isn't that what he said? The Son of the living God. You're the Son of God. He's the one that later on would jump out of a boat and swim to Jesus. He was the same one that got out of the boat and walked on water. The same one that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. The same one that was with him in the very midst of all of his holiness. Think about that for just a minute. But at the crucifixion of Jesus, it says that he was afar off, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you why. Because when things begin to press in on us, how many of you like pressure and stress? How many of you like it in here this morning? No hands? I didn't think so. I don't like it either. I don't like the headaches that it causes. I don't like the fatigue that it causes. I don't like the depressed feeling of, hey, it's getting kind of crazy in this world, is it not? Do I have anybody in here that thinks the same way I think? It's getting kind of crazy in this world, even in our country. It's supposed to be a God-fearing country. Millions of people profess to be followers of God, but yet we're far off, are we not? And I'm going to be honest with you, the further we move into the future, the further off we're going to get because of prophecy. It says that there would only be a small, it said it'd be wide that leads to destruction. But what does it say about the narrow way? Do you know that the word narrow does not just mean tight as in it just, we have to walk single file down through it. Narrow means tight as in it might be a little bit of a struggle to get through it. How many of you have ever been to Mammoth Cave? And it's a little bit of a struggle to get through some of those places, isn't it? If you've never been, maybe you need to go to figure out what narrow way means. Because I'm going to guarantee you, there's some narrow spots that you got to get in. And literally, it'll press in against you. And you got to press forward to try to get through where you're supposed to get through to get out of that tight place or to get to your destination. And I want to share with you that it's a tight place that we are in this day and time, if you are a God-fearing, God-following man, woman, boy, or girl. It's tight. You can stand up and say the stuff I'm saying right now out on the street corners, and they will laugh you to scorn, call you crazy, make fun of you, like they did Noah when he was building the ark. Like they mocked the people back in the days of the gladiators when they would have those Christians come out there, they would mock them. How are you going to get out of this one? Like they mocked them as they were burning them at the stake. Like they mocked them. Daddy told me just a couple years ago, we were riding to the regional boys basketball tournament. Our team over from Hoptown was in the tournament, and we were going to go play a finals game over there. And we've got a pretty good basketball team. And so on my way, I was all excited. And Daddy starts having this conversation with me. And he says, Nathan, do you realize the times that we live, you might live to see the beheading of Christians in the streets of America? Now, wait a minute. I thought that was on toward the prophetic end of times. Way on down the road. It's not way on down the road, folks. How many of you would say amen right there? We live in the times that Jesus was talking about. There would be what? Wars and rumors of wars. There would be earthquakes and famines and pestilences and all these things. And I'll guarantee you another thing. It says there would be a famine in the Old Testament. I don't remember which book it is, but it says there would be a famine, but not of food, but of the what? The Word of God. How many of you think that we live in a time when there's a famine? There's people out there that have no idea. I've got kids at my school, shame to admit, at my school that I've actually asked them before. I tried to relate a story when I was talking to a kid, and I said, it's kind of like David and Goliath. And the kid looked at me like he had no idea. I said, have you never heard the story of David and Goliath? No, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's a shame to that kid's parents who have not taught them the stories that it says in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. It says, rehearse these stories in the children's ears every Sabbath day. That's Friday night to Saturday night. Every Sabbath day, when you're sitting around at meat, it's what it says. Read it in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You tell them about how I brought you out of Egyptian bondage. You tell them about how when you came to the Red Sea, I took you across on dry land. You tell them about when we faced all the conflicts that we faced, I caused you to overcome. You tell them about that. Isn't that what he says? How many of us rehearse in our children's ears all the things God has done for us? And I'll be honest with you, if that child's parent had told them the story of David and Goliath, I love that story. I grew up loving that story. That's why I learned to hit first and then take off. I had to learn the hard way. I think I told you last time. A kid came up one time, he was picking on my sisters, and I told him to pick on somebody his own size. He was about 3 years older than me. I think I was 8 and he was 11. And he said, like you? I said, yeah, like me. And he said, what, you want to fight? I said, yeah, I want to fight. Don't mess with my sisters. And I said, but you throw the first punch. He did. It was the only punch. He hit me so hard, I took off running to my mom and dad. So I learned from David, you don't wait for somebody else to strike. You run like he did. It says that David ran toward the Philistine. And he struck him first. See, we've been taught all our lives that to fight is dishonorable, right? But there are some things worth fighting for. There's some things that you ought to stand for. Men in the room, if somebody came up and tried to take your wife from you, I don't think there's a man in this room that wouldn't stand and fight. How many of y'all would say amen to that? What if they came to get one of your kids? You'd stand and fight, would you not? If they came and they tried to take advantage of your house and said, hey, you get out of here. This is my house now. Some of y'all probably have a little something for them, wouldn't you? It's got a combination on it, right? And you know it by heart and can get it open quick, can't you? Because that's your domain. You protect that place, right? You protect the people in that place. And I'm going to say in Ephesians chapter number 6, look at verse number 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be what? Strong in the Lord. I think some people have mischaracterized the Apostle Paul. Over my lifetime, I've read lots and lots and lots on the Apostle Paul, and I've read lots of people make him out to be some frail individual. I don't think he could have been in the position in Rome had he been a frail individual, because Rome was using him. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. He was tough. He was kind of like the people in the Old Testament, like Moses, who was a tough guy. How many of you ever thought of Moses as a tough guy? Walking through the wilderness for 40 years at his old age. Think about it. He was 80 when he surrendered to ministry. Wasn't that right? He was a tough guy. He wasn't any frail little guy that they had to walk with. That was not a cane. That was a staff that he had. A staff is a weapon in those days. Did y'all know that? It wasn't used to keep yourself sure-footed. It was used to whoop a beast if it came after your sheep. A staff, that's what they used it for. They used it to rescue them too. He was not a frail individual. Abraham was not a frail individual. Matter of fact, he was bad. It said Lot, his nephew, got taken by some people, and Abraham went by himself with just a small group of guys and whooped all these guys and took Lot back. These men were warriors. Think of David. Shed so much blood that God told him, you can't build my temple. You're going to have to let your son do it. David was a bad man. I mean, he was awesome. These guys were fighters. If you challenged David for the city of Jerusalem, you had a fight on your hand because he got that place. That was his place. And they still fight for it today. They don't like that someone else treads upon their place. That's their place. And the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse number 11. He says, I want you to be strong, but I also want you to stand. Now watch this real quickly. I've heard of this little series, of this little few verses here my entire life. And I've read through it. I've heard preachers preach about the first part where it says in verse number 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. How many of you realize that we are in spiritual conflict at all times if you are a believer? Someone said that if you are at war with the devil, then you are in harmony with God. If you are at war with God, then you are in harmony with the devil. So if you are struggling with something that God told you to do and you haven't done it yet, the Bible says that you are allowing the devil to influence your behavior. If you are struggling with something that the devil wants you to do, then it's because God has instilled His Spirit in you and you realize that to be at peace with the devil is to be at enmity with God. And I want to be at peace with God. And I want to share with you real quickly, just for a few minutes this morning, God is letting us know in verse number 12 that the enemy we face is not flesh and blood, it's spiritual. See, Paul was a tough guy, in my opinion. You couldn't sit in prison like he sat with the endurance that he had and write letters like this. From prison. He's got such a frame of mind, such a wherewithal, that he can sit in the Spirit writing letters. What a perspective on life. Think about when they chained him up one night. It said that they began to sing and the chains fell off. Now you think about that is the kind of man you're listening to right now. In the Word, he's not a frail individual. He says to people, be strong. Stand, therefore. Watch this. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, but your battle is spiritual. And then he goes on to show you, because we don't read from the Hebrew perspective, Paul is an orderly thinker. He's a thinker that goes from A to B to C, and he goes orderly through things. He has been well trained in the law by a man named Gamaliel, and he's very orderly. Everything that he does is with order. He's a very bright man. How many of you know somebody that's super smart? You go to their house and it's all organized. Everything's just where it's supposed to be. You get in the car with them. It smells like it's supposed to smell. It actually rides like it's supposed to ride because they take care of things. They're just so smart. And if something goes wrong, they fix it because they're smart and they can. Oh, I wish I was one of those people, don't you? I mean, they're just totally put together. Doesn't seem like they ever have a bad day, but if they do, they know how to resolve it because they have such a perspective on life, such a broad, able ability to see things and head it off at the pass. What a bright individual this guy is, because he puts together and shows us as we read that there is a hierarchy to the devil's kingdom. There's a hierarchy. There is. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's number one. Number two, against powers. Then he goes on to say, the rulers of darkness. And he even says, of this world. I don't know about you, but I miss things a lot of times. Do you realize that when Jesus was walking through one time in Galilee, it said that there was a man possessed with demons? Jesus automatically saw that and cast them out. It says the disciples saw it sometimes, and they were able sometimes to cast them out. They got to one, they couldn't do it one time, and they said, hey, why can't we do this? And Jesus said, because it doesn't come by what you're trying to make it come by. It comes forth by prayer and fasting. You've got to be in the right frame of mind. You've got to have the right perspective on things. You've got to realize who the authority is here. It's God of heaven. You are no authority. I'm no authority. But I realize that when it says rulers of the darkness of this world, and then it goes on to say spiritual wickedness, do you realize that when you walk along in your daily walk, you are passing people who are possessed? How many of y'all still believe in that? Demons still influence people today. I had to go to a training the other day in Nashville. And I realize they don't call that certain beverage out there or those certain beverages spirits for no reason. People under the influence is what they call it. Do you know what they're under the influence of? They're under the influence of spirits, spiritual wickedness. I thank God today I can stand before you and say, I'm 37 and I've never drank a drop of alcohol in my life. I don't boast in that. I'm just telling you, God has kept me from being under the influence of that type of spirit. I don't want those spirits on me. How many of you would just desire the spiritual wickedness to take over you? Exactly, we don't. But there's so many people out there that go and they sit down and they just casually allow the influence of the devil to take over in their life. And then they wonder what they've done, where they've been, what all mistakes they've made. And they realize later on that their body was taken over by some spiritual influence and did things that are unseemly to God. God does not, he looks at that and he says, that's not my will. The language that people use, the behaviors that they exhibit, the things that they do. And I'm going to share with you, it presses in on you, if you'll admit it. It presses in on me. I'm a saved, born again, believing Christian. I love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. And I think you would say the same thing. When I go down the road, sometimes I keep my radio off and I sing. I love to sing to the Lord. I mean, I may not be able to sing very well, but God said, just make a joyful noise. Sometimes I get joyful and I just make a noise and I thank God for it. I was singing that song all this morning. I got up, got ready, and all I could think about was how beautiful heaven must be. I walk in the church and sometimes I say, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I sing those old songs that we were taught when we were in 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th grade. I recite Hebrews chapter 11, all 40-something verses. I remember all that stuff that we learned as we were little kids. I say Psalm 1 all the time. I say Psalm 150 all the time. I love Psalm 150. If you don't know it, you ought to memorize that one. That's one you can recite daily. I love that psalm. But I want to share with you real quickly that even as much as I recite, Even as much as I remember, even as much as I take joy in the Lord, it presses in on me. The spiritual wickedness, the influences that are all over the world today. How many of you would admit that it presses in on you? And I want to share with you, that's why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. He said that to you. Because he knows it's not, now we're not talking about physical armor, but if I were to show you a picture of a Roman soldier, now listen to this, when he's writing this, Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. Can you see him in a dark dungeon of a prison, chained to a Roman soldier, looking at this guy, and he's got a helmet on, and he's got a breastplate on, and he's got this belt thing around his waist with a sword sticking in it. And he's got this these shoes on that are issued by the Roman, I guess you would call it the Praetorian or the League or the Guard or whatever they were in at that time. He was issued that battle uniform in those days. And Paul looks at him and got inspired and said, just like this guy's dressed for battle, you got to be dressed for battle. And you know, when I think of battle garb, a lot of times in today's standards, what's the most famous, if I said just automatically picture in your mind the weapons of a U.S. soldier, what do you automatically think of? Well, I think of the gun, don't you? I got to go to the Marine Marine training station at South Carolina, Beaufort, South Carolina, called Parris Island. I got to go there in April. I was able to go and spend 1 week there and be treated like a recruit gets treated. When we got there, we drove up just like the recruits do late at night, drove up into this on base, and as we stopped the bus, this drill instructor gets on very nicely, opens up the door and says, "Welcome to Parris Island." And that's the most welcoming feeling you can ever feel, I can tell you. And from there, it was a barrage of just yelling, screaming. And there were two ways you respond when they say something. If they give you a command, if it's a lady, of course, you would say, "I ma'am." If it's a man, you would say, "I sir." If it's a request or if it's a question, that you have to say, "Yes ma'am" or "Yes sir." If you mix those up, they blow you up. We were standing on the yellow footprints. If y'all have never heard of this, you have to stand there. And they would say something, and we would say, "I ma'am," or "I sir." And they'd say, "That's not what you're supposed to say. You're supposed to say, 'Yes ma'am,' or 'Yes sir.' Take off." And we'd have to run. And I mean, we'd run. But I remember looking at those soldiers as they were being trained. Do you know they say every Marine is a rifleman? And I got to go out there on the range with them and shoot those guns. So when I think of the soldier in the U.S., Armed Forces, my mind goes to the gun. Oh man, I love those guns. They are so powerful, so neat. You can shoot them very fast, and you can acquire a target real easy with them. And they're supposed to be made so that even a bad shooter like me can hit something. I actually hit a target from 500 meters. I shot 10 shots and hit multiple of them. I couldn't believe it. I was like, "I ain't never shot something that far away." But this guy was sitting there coaching me, saying, "Here's how you make the adjustment. Here's what you do." And I was hitting him as I was listening to him. It was amazing. So my mind automatically goes to the rifle. Man, I think about that. I think about the grenades, or I think about all of the offensive weapons, the tanks, the Apache. I met an Apache pilot just a few days ago, and he was talking about how those things are so well equipped with weaponry. And how stealthy they are, and how awesome they are to fly, and how cool it is to be able to find the enemy, and they can't even hear you or see you because you're so far away, and they're so good at finding these things and taking out enemy, in a very stealthy way. It's so neat to think about those weapons. But Paul didn't mention any of those, did he? He's looking at this soldier beside him, and he says this in verse number 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Verse number 14 says, "Stand there, having your loins girt about with" what? Truth. He's not talking about a rifle. He's not talking about a physical weapon, because you are not fighting a physical battle. He's talking about truth. If your loins are girt about with truth, I want to share with you real quickly that your girdle that you wore in those days was where you put your sword. It had to be firm. It could not be one of those, it couldn't be weak. If you hang a sword like that and it's bouncing every which way while you're running and while you're trying to fight, you're going to lose that thing. Because those sheaths were not made like the sheaths of today. Those sheaths were made to be easily accessed. You had to pull those things. Your sword came out very quickly. And they say that that girt that they had around them had to be very secure. And I want to share with you right now that if you don't have truth, is there anybody in here that will admit, I have a problem with the truth? How many of you ever told a lie before? How many of you ever covered up something you did so nobody would find out? How many of you ever lied to the person that you love the most? How many of you ever told your mom and dad, I'm going here, but you went there? How many of you ever looked at your husband or your wife and you said this when you really should have said that? I spent this much. Knowing he can go and check on the credit card bill if he's conscientious, right? It's the truth. I make light of it, but it's not light. It's a very significant thing. The truth. Have you ever lived in a time where we need truth more than we need it today? They say marriage can be redefined. They say you can choose the bathroom based on how you feel that day. They say you can... I don't understand where they're getting these thoughts. They're not measuring it against truth, are they? The truth states this, and the world says that. The Bible said it would get this way, did it not? It said that even the very elect might even be frustrated at the end, might even be swayed at the end, because of how well that group is at portraying the message that they have. Think about it. There were times when I listened, when we had the former president in office, I listened to him talk and I would tell whoever was sitting there with me, he's hard to argue with because he presents it like that's just the human rights of a person. Like those are just the right. Have y'all remember when he, I mean, he could speak and make people, I knew it wasn't the truth, but I could just watch the masses as they loved him and they followed him. Oh my goodness, we've got this guy who's just so human. I mean, he's such a human rights activist. He's all for everybody, all inclusive. I'm going to share with you, and I know this sounds terrible, but heaven does not include whoremongers, idolaters. You can read the list. It says in there. I didn't make that up. It's in there. Those that shed innocent blood. It doesn't include those people. It would if they would confess their sins. He'd be faithful and just to forgive them of their sins. But you can't live in that way and think that God is going to allow that person to be included in a place where there is no sin. Right or wrong. So truth, there's nothing so convincing as the truth. But isn't it sad that something so obvious is so hard to convince somebody of? Think about this. There's so many people out there today that are convinced that they're all going to heaven. Have you ever been to a funeral where you didn't hear that? I went to a funeral one time and I felt so sorry for the family because this man was an outspoken anti-God person. Literally, I watched them. They took a flask of whiskey and put it in the coffin with him. That's how they remembered him. Now you think about that for just a minute. Think about that. But they sang the songs of Zion at his funeral and said, rest in peace because we know you're on to a better place. He never made a profession of Christianity. in my soul, it hurt me to know that that man's spirit, if he did not confess before he died, was in hell. The Bible said that the rich man, as soon as he closed his eyes in death, what's it say? He opened them in where? And he said, Father Abraham, didn't he? Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. See, we don't want to preach that stuff anymore. Because people get convicted then. But it's the truth. If people die without God, if people die not knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will end up in that place. It's the truth. And I think about this. He goes on to say the breastplate of righteousness. Do you know that if you will gird yourself with truth, you will become more concerned with righteousness? How many of you would say amen to that? If you gird with truth, you're more concerned with righteousness. Back even, I never had the life experiences that a lot of people did. I was never an alcoholic. I never was a drug addict. You know, I've never been those things yet. I hope I never am. But I've never had that life story like you hear so many people. They tell their testimonies and it's so good to see that God could change the person that they were into the person that they are and how they live for Christ now. I remember being a little kid. I loved God even when I didn't even know who He was. Daddy and Mama instilled that in me. My teachers instilled that in me. I learned to love the Word of God at a young age. I did stray when I got into my teenage years a little bit. I did stray in my early 20s a little bit. And I tried to fight God at certain things. And I'm not trying to say I lived this some great life, because I have not. I've been just exactly where other people have been. I've doubted. I've frustrated God. And I'm sure He's looked at me in displeasure a lot of times. But I think about this righteousness thing, and I realize that as I get older, I'm more concerned with righteousness than I ever have been. And I've taught our kids that alcohol is not something our family will do. We do not ever have it in our house. And if we're ever out and somebody does have it, my son Malachi, he's actually figured out what it looks like. And he'll say, Daddy, is that alcohol? And I'll say, yes or that or no, that's not, or whatever. And he'll say, are they going to die because they drank it? He thinks when you drink alcohol, you die. And I told him, yes, they'll die. Yes, you will. If you ever drink it, yes. But my point is this. I want him to live righteously. I want to live righteously before God. Do you know that the book of James says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. It's not the effectual fervent prayer of a man, because if you're just a man and you come up here and you pray effectually and fervently, you may or may not get your prayer answered. But if you are a righteous man, the Bible says that it availeth much. You got a need, you know somebody that's got a need, and you want to pray to get that need met, and you want God to do something so that He can get glory out of it, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man. You don't get prayers answered just because you pray hard. You get them answered because you live righteously before God and He blesses your obedience. There's a time that we live where we have to be righteous. I don't know about you, but I'm more concerned with righteousness than I've ever been in my life. I can understand that weapon, even though it's a defensive weapon, because that breastplate was there so that the sword of the enemy or the spear it would deflect that thing as much as it could. When I think about the next one, it says there's a shield of faith. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And I want to share with you that those Romans carried that shield and they knew how to use it. Normally it was carried on the left. The soldiers would literally carry this shield. And a lot of times if they were in battle with their brothers at arms, they would literally use those shields in systems and in formats that it could be like a shell over them, like a dome of protection over them. When the enemy would shoot arrows, they could put their shields in a certain way, and the person behind and the person in front and the people beside, you could protect your brothers by your shield. And so I understand the shield. I understand the breastplate. I understand the helmet of truth, the helmet of salvation, I understand the defensive weapons. I understand when it says the sword, that's the offensive weapon. And he says that the sword is the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We've heard that the Word is our sword so many times, haven't we? You can wield your sword around if you know how to use it. These guys in those days, they knew how to use a sword so well. They were so well trained with them. I can't go into it this morning for time's sake, but they were so good at swords. I mean, they knew exactly how to use them. And the Romans had a specific type of sword that they used that no other group had ever used before. It was a brand new thing in the Roman Empire that kind of changed the whole way battle is fought. But when it gets to the point in verse number 15 where it says, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that intrigued me. I can read through all of them. Loins girt about with truth. I can understand that. Breastplate of righteousness. I get it. The shield of faith. I can understand that. And I can understand the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. But I was so intrigued when he said, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You're talking about war, not peace. Do y'all see the paradox here? If you're at battle, can you be at peace? If you have the right type of shoes on, you can. And so to close this morning, I want to share with you real quickly. I read so many commentaries on this to try to figure out what Paul meant by feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because it was so paradoxical to me. I couldn't understand that it seemed like it was the opposite. It seems like you would want shoes on that you could be swift in. And shoes, like if I'm going to play basketball, I want the lightest and most agile shoes with the most support for my ankles that I can find. I want them to be just exactly what I need. If I were going into battle, I would want the boots on like they wear so that I could protect my feet. I want them to have that Evo Fit sole in them. I want them to have all the things that they need to have. I want them to be able to lace up tight so that I don't lose them. I want it to be a certain way. But when you look at the Roman centurion, now you think about Paul looking him all the way up and down and picking out all those things, and then he says feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think about this. In the Roman days, they wore shoes that had cleats on them. Cleats that could dig in. Do you know what that was for? I want to share this with you and then I'm done. They loved to take their shield, and if they could get close enough to their enemy, they loved for that enemy to try to challenge that shield. Their swords were a medium-sized sword. It's a really neat thing if you ever want to study this. They were so good in close combat only if they could get their enemy off balance with that shield. And I want to share with you that somebody like me who's skinny, if I go up to somebody that's big and strong and I engage them with a shield and they literally start to push me, I'm going to slide, am I not? But if I've got the right type of shoes on, I can do what those guys could do. I can dig in. I want to share with you this morning that God gave us shoes equipped to dig in and stand even when it's pressing in on you. We don't face a flesh and blood opponent. We face a spiritual opponent that will hit you when you are least expecting it. That's why it's so important to have the helmet on. It's so important to have the breastplate on. It's so important to have your loins girt with truth. It's so important to have all those things on. But I want to share with you, if you forget the right type of shoes, if you don't wear those shoes that have the gospel of truth and peace, I'm sorry, the gospel of peace, if you aren't able to stick when you shouldn't slide, I'm telling you, we've got to stick. There's some things that we cannot allow this world to slide us on. How many of you would remember in Psalm 1, it says he'll be like a tree, what? Planted by the rivers of water. He'll be able to stand even when the storm starts to roll. Think about this. We've got the gospel. What do you need more to be able to stand today? Have you ever heard those songs, I stand upon the gospel? You ever heard those songs that say, I stand upon the rock? I stand upon this, I stand upon that. That's because we have shoes that equip us to be able to stand even when the enemy is pressing in on us. I'll share this when you're in the midst of a group of men and you're fighting with them and you didn't have the right type of shoes on, you're causing your fellow man a weak spot in that formation. And I want to say today that if you don't have the gospel in you, it's so important to study. What is the gospel? What is the gospel this morning? If you don't know this word, it'll frustrate you when you're facing an opponent that's pressing in on you. I read these two things and I'm done. It says this: when you have the peace of God, you can put your whole self into the battle. If I were scared and I've got my armor up and I'm scared and I'm frustrated and fearful, I'm not able to make a good decision because my mind's not thinking clearly. But if I'm at peace with God, knowing that to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. These people went into battle knowing I may not be able to make it through this battle, but if I don't, I know I'm going to a better place. These people that were burned at the stake like Polycarp, they asked him at the very end if he would curse God. He said, no, why would I curse him? He's never done me anything but good. These men were able to face the fiery darts of the devil and ward them off with all the armor of God. It wasn't physical armor, it was spiritual armor. I want to point out this morning that you have shoes equipped to stand, even when you're being pressed in upon. There's nothing like being able to stand when you're being hit hard. How many of you have been hit hard this year already by something? Something's hit you, and it's maybe pushed you a little way here or there when God said to stand. I want to encourage you this morning to stand, realizing that God gave us the shoes that are prepared for this type of battle. As we stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, he says this, and it's kind of worded in a really intriguing way. He says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That word preparation means you are prepared to take this kind of a hit, or you are prepared to try to make this type of an advance. I want to be prepared in this last day when the enemy starts to press in on us. Will you be prepared? Will you know your weaponry? Will you know the enemy is spiritual? Will you know these things so that when you get pressed in upon, you'll be able to stand? The Bible says, having done all, after you've done all, even if you don't have your sword anymore, if they knock the sword out of your hand, which you'll always have the sword of the Spirit with you, thank God. But even if you just had the shield and those shoes on, you could stand. Make him tire out. The enemy can't press forever. God will not allow it. I think, and I cannot wait for the day when God says to the devil, he's cast out forever. But until then, we have to stand. Father, we thank you for this word. We know that this has been a really unique way to look at this scripture. Father, I'm so intrigued by the way Paul said that. Father, how can we be peaceful when we're at battle? How can we not get fearful when we know that the enemy rages? How can we not be fearful when we know what kind of spiritual attack we're under at all times? And Father, it encourages me to read that we can be strong and we can stand firm because you've given us shoes with which to stand. We thank you so much this morning for those shoes that are your gospel. And Father, we know that as we speak your word, as we go from place to place, they may press in on us, but they can't move us if your gospel is what it says it is. And I truly believe it is. Thank you so much for being our God. In the name of your Son, amen.